Well, good morning to each one, and welcome to this time of sharing from just a small portion of God's Word. Last Sunday, I took the privilege to be in Belvedere, Tennessee, at the Crossroads Fellowship Church, a BMA church that used to be in our region, and they switched regions around, so therefore they're no longer in our region. But I did something that was only the second time I've ever done it, and that is I called the pastor and offered my services to preach for them last Sunday morning. And it felt a little bit presumptuous to do that, but they've been going through deep waters. And it was a blessing to have been there and they had a fellowship meal that day. And just to get to learn to know them. But you always struggle with the thing of like, should I do this? Should I not? You kind of get these feelings like, well, what if I think that I'm better than they are? Or that they need me? Or that I'm really good at what I do? But I felt very well received, and it was, again, great to be there. Well, this morning as we continue on in the book of Philippians, I'm going to be reading out of the book of Philippians chapter 3, the first 11 verses, if you want to turn to that. This last song that we sang, if we could somehow understand what we were singing and somehow comprehend and apply that, what a difference that would make in your life. What a difference that would make in my life to know Him and the power of His resurrection, which is the last verse in our study today, in verse 11, is referring to that. But I want to read the first 11 verses this morning out of the book of Philippians, chapter 3, starting at verse 1, reading out of the New King James Version. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he might have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. We're going to spend a little bit of time this morning trying to take some of these verses apart and put them back together. My mother passed away when I was 13 years old in 1975. And I just have this memory of when that happened and my dad talking about it after that, as people would come up to him and they would say things like, I'm so sorry to hear and know that you're going through that, having lost your wife. And then they would say something to the effect of like, I know what you're going through. And that ticked him off. He did not like that. He come home and he's like, that man told me that. He's getting in the car with his wife, and they're going back to the house, and they're going to live together and still be together. He has no idea what he's talking about. And I'm like, Pap, you got to understand. You got to take them for what they're meaning and not for what they're saying. They're trying to be helpful. But people did not. There's no way. There's no way that I can comprehend what it is like to lose my spouse. There's no way I can comprehend to know what it's like to lose a child. There's no way I can comprehend to know what it's like to lose a grandchild. To lose someone is something that you have to experience before you can tell someone you know what they're going through. Verse 1 says, finally, and as I was studying this, it says, this is actually that sort of the wrong word to use. It says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. It says, finally, my brethren. It's more of the word, might be better would be the word, furthermore. Paul is saying, as I continue on in this teaching about how to live the Christ-filled life, furthermore, let me tell you some more things. But what I want to make a point here is the next part says, furthermore, rejoice in the Lord. And notice there in my Bible, it has a period after that. That is a finished sentence. If you don't know what the Apostle Paul went through, if you don't know all of this situation, if you don't know where he was when he was writing this, he was imprisoned, as I understand it. He had shackles around his legs. He was chained to another guard, maybe in a house somewhere, but he was not free to come and go as he wanted. As he is in this situation, he says, rejoice in the Lord. The book of Philippians is written as a book of joy. It is written as a book that we can have this overwhelming joy in our lives, which has really nothing to do with happiness. Happiness is something that I think the word they would use for happiness is sort of like happenstance. Something that happens to you causes a certain emotion to arise in your life. That's happiness. You're sad when things happen in your life that don't turn out the way you would like them to. But joy is something that really has nothing to do with the circumstances around you, as evidenced by the Apostle Paul as he was writing this. He says, rejoice in the Lord. So there's not a one of you here that can look at him and say, well, that guy had no idea what he was talking about. He has no idea what he was saying. Look at his life. I mean, he had a life of ease. No, he did not have a life of ease. He had a life that was hard. He had a life that was very difficult. He had a life of a lot of regret because of the way that he persecuted and he killed the Christians before his conversion, as you know the story of the Apostle Paul. But he moves on. He says, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. You know, each one of us in the different situation that we find ourselves in as a boss, as a leader, as a parent, we have things that we are in charge of. We have things that we are responsible for. There's things that we tell our young children over and over. And it's something that it's not tedious. It's something that we just do because this is as we have our teaching program, as we have our teaching program, as we have our apprenticeship programs at our workplaces, as a boss, as a leader, as someone who is teaching someone else how to do something, we tend to tell the same things over and over. Sometimes it might get tedious, but as a general rule, that's how you learn, is by repeating something over and over and having people take baby steps. That's the way it is with our children. That's the way it is in all of life when you're trying to teach somebody something. And Paul here is saying, it's not tedious. He said, it's okay. He is fine with doing that, but he says, it's for me, it's not tedious, but for you, it is safe. For you as his people, for you as those that he's trying to teach, for you that are these young believers that are needing to grow, you need someone telling you, watch out for this. Be careful over here. You might not should step into that over there because that wouldn't turn out well. Here, do it this way. Here, follow me and I'll guide you. Those are things that we as people who are responsible for others in various arenas, that is our responsibility, and that's how we have other people take on responsibilities, is by these things that seem, just from the general onlook, as being something that is very tedious. But it's something that needs to be done in order to teach other people how to do maybe what I'm doing, to where at some point I can step back and allow someone else to take charge in that certain area. And then he goes on in the next verse, verse 2. And I think maybe it's because, I'm sure it's because what he said in verse 1, had to do with what he's going to say in verse 2. And in verse 2 he's saying, beware of dogs. Well, we all know that. I mean, you see a sign up on the chain link fence, beware of dog. It's like, oh yeah, yeah. Means to stay away. That dog's going to bite you. But he's not talking about the animal. He's talking about someone that is a dangerous person. He says, beware of beware of evil workers. And I believe when he's saying beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, he is not talking about evil workers. That man out there, that woman out there that we know and we look at her, we know that is an ungodly person. They have no kind of similitude of any reflection of Christ in their lives, but they're ungodly people, and they know they are, and we know they are, and everyone around us knows that they're ungodly people. That is not who he's talking about here, brothers and sisters. He's talking about those who are dogs, those who are evil workers, those who know what is right, those who know the scriptures, and they're taking and twisting them, they're taking and turning them the other way, and they're trying to lead you astray. Those are the ones Paul is saying, you've got to watch out, you've got to be careful for those people. And he says, beware of the mutilation. And I think in the King James it says, beware of the circumcision. And that's those, I think in the German I'd looked it up and it says, the cut-up ones is what it would actually say. I think that sounds about like the Amish preacher who would just say that the German just says it so much better. But it does say in the German something to the fact of those who are of those that would cut themselves. And it's talking about, under the old law, you had to be circumcised in order to be acceptable to God. That was one of the laws. But it says, beware of those today who would require these different things that you have to do in order to have a right relationship with God that really has nothing to do with what our New Testament laws tell us. Our New Testament tells us what Jesus taught us, what all the books in the New Testament tell us. But it's people who would take scripture and they would add things to it. But these dogs that he's talking about is people who, I think in Acts 20, verses 29, I believe it says, you know the passage, and it was there where Paul was fixing to leave, and he was out fixing to leave on the ship, and the people were there and they were weeping, and he had some last minute admonitions for them, and he told them, to beware of the, I think he did it with probably a burden, with tears in his eyes, with this burden on his heart. He says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come, and he said, it'll destroy the flock. And he's not talking, brothers and sisters, about these savage wolves that are going to come that are out there. But it's these savage wolves who know what Scripture says, and they have turned away, and they've perverted the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's who he's talking to us today, brothers and sisters. We don't have to worry so much about those that do not profess anything about who Jesus Christ is. But we take much care and much concern with those who are almost right. And they will come against us and make you think that you're wrong in the way that you're practicing and believing the Bible when you're living it out biblically. And you're not adding anything to it, and you're not taking anything away from it. We just take it for what it says, and we believe it says it, we're going to believe it, and that'll be okay. He goes on. Verse 3 says, for we are the circumcision. We are those who are called the circumcision. We're not necessarily circumcised. That's not required under the new covenant. But this is who we are now would we say the new circumcision? It says, those of us who, number one, worship God in the Spirit, those of us who rejoice in Christ Jesus, and those of us who have no confidence in the flesh. Those of us who worship God in the Spirit, and brothers and sisters, let me tell you again, we worship God in the Spirit, not in an abstract from what His Word says, but we worship God in the Spirit when it lines up perfectly with what His Word says. What we say, we're worshiping God in the Spirit, contradicts or comes against what His Word says. At that point, we know that it is a Spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. And I think Paul was sort of, not really apologizing, but he was, in this whole thing, he was just saying, you know what, it's almost like, you know, guys, I really hate to tell you this again, because I felt like I just said this the other time, over in Ephesus, over in... But beware. Watch out. Be careful of these people who are so close to right, but they're wrong. They're on the wrong path. And they're not only concerned and satisfied with them being on the wrong path, they also want to take you and you and you with them. And they know even who might be a little bit sympathetic towards them, who might have a little bit of a listening ear, and they'll hone in on them. He's saying, please watch out, because I know savage wolves will come. They know who the weak ones are. The savage wolves know in the animal world. They know who the weak ones are. They're standing back and they're watching which one might have a little bit of a limp. They know which ones they can go to. And I think in the same realm as believers today, when those out around us that have drifted away from the purity of God's Word, they're not satisfied with just them living their lives and doing the way they feel they want to live God's Word, but they also want to take you and you with them. Paul's saying, be aware of that. Be so careful of that. We cannot be too careful. We can't ever let our guard down. We've got to keep watching. That's why we need a fellowship of believers. That's why we need the others around us that can come up to us and say, you need to be a little bit careful here. You need to back off from this a little bit. You need to think about what you're doing. We need that. I need that. You need that. We all need that. We need our brothers and sisters looking out for us. He says there in verse 3, we have no confidence in the flesh. Romans 7 verse 18 says something about, like, I know in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And also Paul talks in Corinthians, I think it's maybe chapter 7, but again it talks about this thing that I would want to do, and the good I'd want to do, I don't do, and the evil that I don't want to do, I do. If that's the flesh, brothers and sisters, the flesh never will be saved. You will always battle with these sinful desires and these sinful thoughts that if you allow yourself, it can overtake you. It doesn't mean that we live a life that's always a struggle and that we're never victorious. It means that we can live a completely victorious life. But we have to recognize the flesh will always be the flesh. The flesh will not enter heaven. That will fall away. But we have this propensity to sin, even as a born-again believer who is even mature in their Christian faith. Referenced by the fact that even someone who is 80 or 90 years old and has been a believer for years and years and years, they'll say, oh, I'm so looking forward to heaven, but I tell you, it's not getting any easier as I get older. This flesh still wants to take over. We still want to be selfish. We still want to look out for ourselves. We have to make a conscious effort not to do the things that we want to do, but to do the things that we know God's Word asks us to do. Even apart from us understanding why, but knowing that God's Word said it, and we'll go ahead and just do it. Joel, thank you so much this morning for the video clip. We take on so much baggage. Maybe I'll talk about that a little bit more later as we go on through here. Paul goes on in verse 4. Though I may have confidence in the flesh, he said, if any of you think you're something, let me tell you something, I'm better than you are. I'm way better than you are, is what Paul's saying. I mean, I've got a pedigree here, buddy. I can tell you some stuff. Six things. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. That's one. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, which was like the tribe of tribes. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He maintained. Concerning the law, he was a Pharisee, meaning he knew the law in and out, and he was really, really good at it. Concerning zeal, he persecuted the church, and he did it with gusto. concerning the righteousness which is in the law, which is in the law, says he was blameless. He was a perfect execution of what the law said. And as I understand, there was like 613 laws to abide by. Paul says he was blameless in the execution of those laws. You could not find fault with him. You know, all of us have a story. We all have a story. I've said that before. All of us like certain things. All of us think some things are silly that other people revel in. There are some of us that know some things about ourselves that others of you don't know about yourself. I, Jerry, am Nicholas Christians Christian Samuel Sims Elam's Jerry. What do you think of that? Am I not something? How many of you know seven generations back who you are? How many do? So I, like the Apostle Paul, could say, you know what? I'm something, ain't I? But you know what? That absolutely has about that much value when it comes to who you are as a believer, when it comes to who you are as having value in the kingdom of God. Now, it can have value, and because I can look back and I can see my father, my grandfather, my great-grandfather, my great-grandfather, they lived their life in a certain way that maybe I don't have some of the struggles that some people have today, because God's favor and blessing is on my life because of some of the things that my forefathers did that I don't have the propensity to do them. Doesn't make me any less of a Christian or any more of a Christian. I still have to come to the foot of the cross as anyone else will. But it's something that I enjoy. I enjoy looking at my lineage. And other people, it's like, it's a yawner. It's like, could we really just start talking about something? Right, Amos? Amos is not sure whether he knows all of his brothers and sisters' names. I think if he'd think a little bit, he could probably come up with them. But he had 17 to his defense. I'm sure he knows. But he might not know where they all live, right? In what states? Verse 7. Watch. Verse 7, and then watch verse 8. But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Verse 8. Yet indeed I also count all things loss. Like, is he getting dementia or what? He just said it in verse 7, now he repeats it in verse 8. Again, it's the thing of, don't they say a good speaker, they'll tell you what they're going to say, and then they say what they're going to say, and then they tell you what they just said? I think Donald Trump would be a good one for that. Because I just told Diane the other day, I said, boy, he sure repeats himself. But maybe he does it by design, by intent. But here Paul did it in two verses, right, one right behind each other. He says, verse 8, yet indeed, I mean, absolutely, positively, not a question, I count all things as loss. When Ruth was speaking this morning, and I was studying, I was thinking of these people who had all these wonderful possessions that meant so much, and they just held them around to them. And then I heard of the fires in California. They say the town of Paradise, California, was totally annihilated this week by wildfires. The town is gone. And I'm sure, brothers and sisters, that those people in that town had possessions just like I have that were pretty important to them. Those people that went through the hurricane with the trees and the destruction and the water and the flooding, they had possessions that meant a lot to them. There was things that money can't even replace. But it's gone. How dear do you hold on to your stuff? How dear do I hold on to my stuff? We get pretty attached to it, don't we? I always have to think what Brother Elvin said back when Alan Roth came down to visit him one time, and he was just showing him around his place and his little farm and out in the pasture, and showed him his cows, showed him his tractor, and Alan, after Elvin was done talking there for a little bit, Alan just looked at him and said, "You get your stuff, and then pretty soon your stuff gets you." Yeah, it's my stuff. Don't mess with my stuff. We get pretty attached to it, don't we? Paul said, "Nah, nothing. It's nothing." I used to walk every day for 5 years. I think I actually went short of 5 years, and I think I might have done it by design just so I would not be able to say that I did it exactly 5 years. But I walked every day for almost 5 years, not missing one day. 2.2 miles of a minimum. And one of the guys working for me, one day said, "You know, Jerry," he said, "I think that's getting to you. I think you just think you're something. You're just doing it out of pride." I didn't quit because of that, but I often thought of that. That in my conversation, when I'm talking to you, and it would talk about any about exercise or walking, I could tell you that, and you might not be able to top my record because I didn't miss a day. Whoa, wasn't I something? It was so much that even Diane, she got kind of irritated with me at the early on, because we'd be traveling from morning till night going somewhere. And you know what? Jerry was going to walk. So we would stop somewhere at a mall or somewhere, and I would walk 2.2 miles for 35 minutes. But she finally realized, you know what? This is what this guy is going to do, and she was okay with it. But it was something that, for myself, it was like I knew if I'd miss a day, I would not think so much about missing another day also. That was kind of my whole thing of what I did it for. But what records? What records do you have? What records and what things have you done in your life? What pacts have you made that, you know what, I'm never going to do such and such? And it's not a bad thing to make a pact. But I think sometimes we make a pact and we want to maintain the pact and maintain what we've said just in order so that I would never have to go back and say, well, when I'm 80 years old, I can sit in my chair and be like, you know what, I had a perfect record except for about 3 days. I missed one day. We take a lot of stock and we spend a lot of our time thinking about things and how we can maintain some of these things that really don't matter, for sure not in eternity, and they really don't matter even in this life. But we consume ourselves with them too many times in taking care of our records or our things that we're trying to accomplish that really don't mean much of anything to anyone else, for sure. And in the scope of things, not even to me myself when I'm involved in it. Paul says, verse 8, "I threw it away for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ," I think King James says, "for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Count all things as lost in order that I could have a more excellent relationship with Christ Jesus." For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Paul says, I have suffered the loss, not of most of the things, but he suffered the loss of everything. I was reading some stories of Nazi Germany when some of these Jews were apprehended. They would come in there and they would take their house and say, "You are going to have to leave. You are going on the next train. You are going away. And I'm going to have your house." And the one was even to where the lady was able to stay there for several weeks or longer in order that she could tell them everything about the ins and outs of her house and how different things function and where all the different things were that had to do with the maintaining of her house. Then you're going to get shipped off. Well, how would you like that? How would you like that? And you had no choice. There was nothing you could do to combat that, but you were going to go. and you weren't told necessarily that you were going to be put in a gas chamber. They would tell you maybe that you were going to go to some nice place, and they got an, when actually it was a hell on earth and met with ultimate death. What do you think, brothers and sisters, those people thought of their house and their possessions that they lost, that they had to leave behind when they were in that gas chamber stripped naked and knowing that life on this earth is just about gone? It's going to be almost snuffed out, and it's going to be gone in just a few minutes. I'm sure those things, that stuff that they had, wasn't that big of a deal at that point in their life. I heard somebody say this week, like, what would you do? What would you talk about? What would you consider important in your life if you know that you only have 1 year to live from today on? Is there things that you are concerning yourself with today that if you would know you have 1 year to live? And you know, the sobering thought is that there are some of you in here that quite possibly 1 year from today will not be here. So this could be a true statement for somebody or some of us, because we don't know, do we? But how much value, how much importance do I place on the way I conduct my life, the way I allow myself to be treated, the way I allow myself to be misused, or the way I think that other people use me or misuse me, or don't use me because they don't even see me and they think I'm invisible? How much am I allowing other people to even hurt me for the way that they conduct themselves towards me, or the way they maybe don't conduct themselves towards me? If I could have a perfect relationship with Jesus Christ, there is nothing save nothing that you could do on the face of this earth that would offend me. There's nothing that you could do to make me have any kind of hurt feelings. But we're not like that, are we? We deal with that. We have to deal with that daily. I'm going to be a little bit crass here. I looked it up. Do you know what that word rubbish means? They say it's only used maybe once. I don't know if it's even used any other time in the original language that this word rubbish is. Poop! That's the word that it is. A smelly pile of poop. That's what the stuff is that you hang on to. That's the stuff that I hang on to. That's the stuff that you allow yourself to get hurt over because someone did something to you of that smelly pile. How foolish is that? When we look at it, when we think of what the Apostle Paul said, if we could somehow get a glimpse of what the glory, I mean, if we just get a little glimpse of what the glories of heaven could be and will be, we would let go of these things. We would burden ourselves with doing for others without any thought of reimbursement on my part. But all that I can do to make it easier for someone else and to make it so that others will make it to reach heaven. I don't care what you do to me, what you don't do to me. You can't hurt me. If we could have that kind of a mindset, what all could we do for the glory of God? Verse 9. And to be found in Him. I would like to think more. This could be, if I could somehow have Him, capital letters, Him, Christ, found in me. If somehow I can attain to the point of when someone looks at me, that's like, it's like I see the face of Jesus Christ Himself. By the way my face looks, by the things that I'm doing, by the things that I'm doing on Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday through Saturday. That when people see me, no matter what, it's like, oh my lands, that is like Jesus Himself. Let me hasten on. Not that we become gods, or we become like a God, like Jesus is God, but that we so replicate who He is, we so are in tune with who He is, that our face reflects it. When we go down the road, when we go to the job, it reflects, it shows, people see it. to be found in Him, to be known by Him. For Him to be found in me, what would that look like when we could get that right? Not my own righteousness which is in the law, but that which through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. From God by faith, doing these things that we know that Scripture tells us to do, and when we clearly understand this is what Scripture says, we just go ahead and do it, regardless of what I feel. And that's not easy. And I'm going to tell you, someone who is not led of the Spirit of God, someone who is not a believer, someone who has not has Christ Jesus dwelling within him by His Spirit, has no idea what you're talking about. They're going to look at you like you're crazy. They don't understand it. But they can't throw anything at you that'll stick, because you're in Christ. Oh, if we could somehow put aside ourselves once and for all. But in this life, we will deal with it every day. Verse 10, four things. To know Him, to know the power of His resurrection, to know the fellowship of His suffering, and to be conformed to His death. To know Him, to know the power of His resurrection. Do you understand fully the power of His resurrection? Tonight, we're going to have communion. We're going to somehow try to understand in a little bit better way of what it meant for Jesus Christ to suffer, to die, and to rise again for us. Nothing that He needed to do for Himself, but He did it because He wanted you. Not because He needed you, not because He needed me, but He wanted you and you and you and me to be part of His kingdom. But Paul says here, to know Him. I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of... You know what fellowship of His suffering means? It means that I want to suffer also. I want that fellowship so that I can know somewhat what Christ went through suffering for me. I don't want to pray that prayer, brothers and sisters. I don't know if you do, but I'm just going to kind of expose myself and say, I don't want to pray that prayer. But Paul said that we could know Him and know the fellowship of His suffering. This is not some game of going out and having a good time and just everybody doing high fives. This is a life of servanthood, a life of submission, a life of struggle, a life of toil. But in the midst of that life, people are going to look at you and they're not going to be able to figure you out. Because by all intents and purposes, you should not look the way you look because of what you're going through. Conformed to His death. When I know and I understand what I need to do, not that I understand, but when I know and understand what I need to do according to Scripture in order to be fully pleasing to Christ, anything else you could do or you could do to me does not matter. I don't care. You can't hurt me. Oh, if I could somehow attain that. We all need more of that. Because invariably, even as short as today, there will be those of you today or this week, you will have the opportunity to take offense from somebody. That somebody will do something to you, or somebody will not do something to you that you think they should do to you. And it hurts. And it ain't right. And I'm not going to put up with it anymore. Is that what Christ did? I'm not saying this is easy. I'm saying it's impossible aside from knowing who Jesus Christ is and Him living and dwelling by His Spirit in our lives. Verse 11. If by any means, again, this is, I don't think it's a good translation. I think it would be more like, so that in order that, no matter what, I will gain the resurrection. I'm going to do whatever I have to in order to be there at that last resurrection and have eternity with Christ. In closing, are you ready this morning, brothers and sisters, to have nothing in order that you can gain everything? That's what it's all about. It's a life of self-denial. It's a life of giving up what I want. Of giving up everything in order to gain everything. It doesn't make sense in any other realm except in God's realm, in God's world, in God's kingdom. Shall we stand for closing prayer? Father in heaven, this morning we thank you again for your word. We thank you for these short snippets of your holy scriptures. How they move and how they speak to us. Would you take this message this morning, your God? Would you stir in the hearts of each one that would heard this day for the honor and glory of your name? And Father, would you be with us as we leave from this place? I pray that you would guide us this week and also help us that we would remember to put aside what I want and to allow you to be everything. Father, would you bless this food that we're anticipating partaking of here today? Would you bless it to our bodies? We thank you for giving us such an abundance of good things, even on this earth. Go with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.